Well, today we are traveling to Ephesus. And I have no pictures. I should have had some pictures up here. So, okay. But Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, the people of Ephesus, this is the province of Asia. And this was a very important city. The largest city of the Roman province of Asia, about 250,000 people lived in the city, is what they're thinking at the time. A very important city because it was a primary harbor to the rest of the Asia province. Four major Roman roads went through this city. This is import, exports, all that stuff came through here. And it was also known to be a beautiful city. I read that it had a grand avenue, 35 feet wide. I think I read that it was marble and it had columns all up and down it, going from the harbor to the center of the city. And as I was reading, I'm just saying, that had to be stunning. It had to be gorgeous, a beautiful place. And it was also known to be a very prominent religious center, religious city here, with the temple to Artemis. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. And so it was very religious, very pagan, but very religious. And this is where Paul went, and we talked about this when we were going through the book of Acts, around Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19. Paul spent a good bit of his ministry in Ephesus, training up the disciples, teaching the disciples, and from there they launched from Ephesus, and they went out to the other parts of the region, and they planted other churches such as Laodicea and Philadelphia and Smyrna and all these other churches that we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks here. But it all started from Ephesus. This was the center. This was a thriving church that was making a difference on this continent, in this area. A thriving church when Paul was ministering there, and when people were seeking the Lord, and when people were reaching out to God to give their all to God. But that was like 60 AD, and something happened. I mean, Paul left. Paul's gone now. And John writes them a letter. Well, he records the letter. It's Jesus who dictated it and gives it to John. This is in Revelation chapter 1, right to the seven churches. And the first church we come to today is the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, John is instructed by the Lord to write to this church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." And we talked about the seven golden lampstands last week, the seven golden lampstands that represents the church. These seven churches that we're getting ready to talk about here, Ephesus is one of the churches, one of the lampstands, one of the golden lampstands. Remember last week we talked about golden, the value, the preciousness to the Lord. This is his church. This is his body. He cares deeply. He's passionate about the church. And Ephesus is one of the lampstands that we're addressing here. Jesus is the head of the church. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' evaluation of his church, or in the case in the sermon here, if you got your outline, his diagnosis, if you will. Okay, so the diagnosis, and as with all the letters, Jesus talks about the good and he talks about the bad, and so we're going to get to the good. Let's talk about this here, verse 2 and 3, Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not, and have found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Good job, church. Good job. Look at what are they doing. They are hardworking. I mean, they're faithful servants. They're busy. They're not spectators. I mean, they come to church to work, because they are the church, and they understand that. They have the mindset. They're here to work. They're hardworking. They're servants. They're faithful servants. And not only are they faithful servants, they're persevering. Keep in mind, this is somewhat of a hostile environment for the church, because the people who worshiped Artemis, they were quite upset that they were losing their income because nobody were buying their gods anymore. The church was not as effective as it used to. Their temple was not bringing in the crowds that it used to, because the church is dynamic. The church is growing, but they're getting persecuted because of this. So hardships, opposition, persecution. But the church, they weren't quitters. Even because of all the persecution and all the opposition they're encountering, they are persevering. They don't quit. And they're holy. They care about the things of God. They care about purity. They cannot tolerate wicked men. They hate sin. They hate sin. And it seems like they were discerning that you tested those who claim to be apostles, but they're not. You found them to be false. And I read this, and I'm very mindful of what Paul told the church of Ephesus in his farewell address to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in my name. They'll come in among you, and they'll not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise, and they'll distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard." And they were. The church of Ephesus, you know, what Paul warned them about, they were doing. They were persevering. They would not tolerate false doctrine. They would not tolerate false teachers, false apostles. They wouldn't tolerate it. So they took Paul's warning to heart. So look at this church. I'm thinking, this is a great church. They're persistent, they're pure, they're doctrinally correct, they're diligent, they're well-defined, they're well-defended. This is a great church. Can you imagine getting a letter from Jesus Christ? And you know it's from Jesus Christ because it's in red letters. And you hear this. I mean, how cool would this be? This is a great letter if it stopped there. But it doesn't stop. After Jesus praises them for all they're doing right, then he says this here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You've lost that love and feeling. Oh, okay, enough of that. Okay. You're just not very nice. You're a little callous. You're doing a lot of good things, but where's the love? This is classic fundamentalism. People are down on fundamentalists, and I've tried to defend fundamentalists before. Being a fundamentalist means you believe in the fundamentals of the church. That should be a good thing. It means you're orthodox. You believe the truth. But the problem today in today's world, if you're a fundamentalist, that typically means that you're all truth and no love. It's all about, you know, you're strong on the Word of God, and praise God that you're strong on the Word of God. But where's the love? It's not just speaking the truth, it's speaking the truth in love, is what Paul writes in Ephesians. Where's the love? It says here that they have forsaken their first love. And when you think about what Jesus is telling the church, and yeah, this is the church of Ephesus, but does this apply to us? Could Jesus be saying the same thing to you? Could he be saying the same thing to me? And we, our lampstand here in Lanesville Christian Church, is there truth in here that we need to learn? Is there something in here we need to do? So when Jesus says you've forsaken your first love, what's it? Your first love, your love for God? Where's your love for God? Or maybe he's talking about your love for others. You're not loving people like you used to love people. Maybe you're concerned for the lost. I mean, maybe when you became a Christian, your eyes were open. You couldn't wait to tell all your friends and all your family what you've discovered. Jesus Christ, he's changed my life, and I can't wait to tell the world. Well, that was a couple years ago. Last person I've talked to about Jesus was like, you know, 1978 or something. I don't know. Have you lost that love and feeling? Have you forsaken your first love? And I want to say, okay, so I'm looking at this, forsaken your first love. And I typically think this means our love for God. But I put in these other categories here. Love for God, love for others, love for the lost. All right? And Bob Diffenbaugh, he's one of my favorites here, he makes a strong argument, and I don't want to get into this because it gets all technical and I'll put you to sleep here real soon. I don't want to do that. But he makes a strong argument that this forsaken love is actually talking about love for others. Paul writes in Ephesians, this is the church that we're talking about, right? The church of Ephesus. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints," this is who they were. They loved the saints And Paul heard about this. He says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So love the saints and live a life of love. Keep loving people here. So I'm looking at this passage here as if forsaking our first love is referring to the love that we have for others. And whether or not you agree with that position, I don't think it matters if you agree with that, because I hope that you will agree with me that the proof of our love for God is demonstrated in our love for others, right? And it's very clear in the Bible, and I'm going to prove that to you today, that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So, you know, we can debate, oh no, you're not talking about love for others, you're talking about love for God. Well, do you love others? If you don't love others, then maybe you don't love God, right? And Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 24, he warned that such things like this would happen. He says that at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Jesus warns that they will turn away from the faith. And I'm going to add here, you know, still faithful to the church, you know, still attending church, still going through the motions, but it's become cold, it's become methodical, ritualistic, maybe looking good on the outside, but on the inside, where's the love? On the inside, I mean, it's not enough just to look religious, and put on a suit and tie, and go to church on Sunday morning. That is not what Christ is asking of us. He's asking us to love each other. Jesus says they will betray and hate each other. The love of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold. Their love for God? Or their love for others? Yeah. Both. They go together. And then I have to ask a question. How does this happen? How does this happen? And can you remember when you first fell in love with your sweetheart, and you know, years ago maybe, and if you can't remember then look at teenagers, and you know, they fall in love with you. You can't separate them. You know, you're like, hey. But you know, they want to be with each other constantly. They can't get enough of each other. And when they can't be with each other, they get on the phone and they talk all night long, or they're texting each other all night long. And if you remember, you were like that. And maybe you still are, and I hope you still are. But if you're not, what happened? And you relate that to when we first met Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we couldn't get enough. I wanted to be at church all the time. I was reading the Bible all the time. I was singing my heart out, singing the praise songs, all this. I couldn't get enough. It was great. We had such enthusiasm, such passion, but then time happens. And maybe you've heard this before. I've used it several times. I love this here. A man who woke up one Sunday morning, he decided he just wasn't going to go to church anymore. And his wife was confused. Well, you know, why? What's wrong? And he said, well, I'll give you two reasons why I'm not going back to the church. Nobody at that church likes me. And number two, I don't like anybody at that church. And she says, well, you're going to get up and you're going to go to church. I'll give you three reasons why you need to go to that church. One is because today is the Lord's day and we need to be in the house of God worshiping God. And two, it's a beautiful day. Not like today, it was another day. And three, you're the preacher. But you know, what happens? Sometimes, you know, life happens and we get tired. We give and we give and we give, and then we just stop. I heard somebody refer to this as compassion fatigue. I mean, it's not that you hate. It's not that you despise. It's just you're done. You've done your time. You're retired now. You don't have to love people anymore. Really? Maybe you got things out of whack a little bit. Maybe, you know, too much output, not enough input, or maybe too much input, not enough output. Was it in James that says anyone who knows the good he ought to do and not do it, you know, to him it's sin. I mean, maybe it's, you know, I go to Bible studies all the time, but you know, there's no time to serve anybody. Or you're serving people all the time, but because you're serving people all the time, you're not getting what you need. And so everything's out of balance. You still go to church, you still believe, but the love is just not there anymore. Maybe it's because people seem like they're always coming and going. That very much describes today's church in today's culture. Just people are in, people are out. You know, you invest in these people, you love these people, and 6 months later, it's a whole new crowd. And then 6 months later, a whole new crowd. People just constantly on the move. And after a while, it's just, I don't want to invest in anybody else because they're just going to leave again, you know? Or maybe it's because people seem to be always fighting and quarreling. In 2 Timothy, it says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not quarrel. You know, I see that in the Bible. You know, like, have we ever read that before? I mean, that's right there. And I would tell you that just because other people might want to be divisive and other people might want to argue certain things, don't let that rob you of your love. You know, people are going to be people. I need to be faithful to God, and I need to love people because that's what God has commanded me to do. Sometimes it's just because there's sin in your life. And Satan is using that to just make you feel so guilty and so worthless that you just withdraw from everybody. In Psalm 38, verse 4, it says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. So maybe that's where your love went. It's because of your guilt that you're just pulling away from everybody else. Now the good news here is there's an easy fix to that. And in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. So we just need to go to God and confess and get that out of the way, so we can get back to loving each other, loving God and loving each other. There's so many reasons this could happen, that we forsake what God has called us to, the relationship we have with him, the relationship that we should be having with each other. I mean, it could be unconfessed sin, unresolved conflict, unbalanced schedules, a lack of support from a spouse. You know, you're trying to live your life for the Lord, but your spouse isn't living their life for the Lord, so you're not getting the support that you need. It could be because of blatant sin. It could be because of a subtle distraction where Satan is just throwing more and more and more stuff on your plate and overwhelming you so you're tired and you're worn out. It could be family. It could be work. It could be school. It could be sports. It could be all these different things. And next thing you know, you're love has grown cold, and you didn't mean for it to happen. You didn't see it coming. You don't know how it happened, but it happened. It happened to the people in Ephesus here. I read of that oftentimes when there's unfair, when a man leaves his wife for a woman, or when a wife leaves her husband for a man, often it's not because this new person is more attractive. It's just because they gave them attention. And Satan is so willing to give you attention, to take you away from where your love is supposed to be. So we got to guard ourselves. Let me ask this question here. How important is love? How important is it? Now look at this. I look at this church in Ephesus, and they got a lot of good things going for them, right? I mean, they're hardworking, they're faithful, they're holy, they're persevering, they didn't tolerate wicked men. And 4 out of 5 is not bad. This is good. Is loving other people, is it really that important? And you know the answer, right? I mean, Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. Love God with all you've got. Put some muscle into it. And love each other, love your neighbors, love your enemies, love them all. Faithfulness and perseverance and holiness, I mean, all these things are good, but they're not the greatest. So we got to do some inventory here. You know, all these good things that we're doing, Are we doing the main thing? Are we loving God? Are we loving each other? In John chapter 13, look at this verse here with me. In John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you. Love one another. And I'm thinking, was that really new? I mean, it's been there the whole time. But for some reason, Jesus says, a new command I give you. And he doesn't say, try to love one another. He says, I'm commanding you to love one another. See the difference? I mean, there's a big difference there. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one. As I have loved you, that's how we're supposed to love others. It's not enough that I'm supposed to love you. I'm supposed to love you the way Jesus loved you. Those are some hard shoes to fill because he loved you unconditionally, which means I got to love you unconditionally. Stink. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But, you see, all men will know. This is how we let our light shine. This is the lampstand that shines in the darkness. And it happens because we love one another. By this, all men will know. By this, we will bring glory to God. By this, we will bring light to the darkness. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Once again, if we love one another, God lives in us. This is what empowers us to be the light in the darkness, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Loving God and loving each other, it's inseparable. If we truly love God, then we will love what God loves, and God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. But God loved us that much. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get your act together. He didn't wait for you to be good. He didn't wait for you to be perfect. He started loving you while you were a sinner. So how are you supposed to love the people around you who have problems, who have issues? They're messed up. They make you mad. Well, you're supposed to love them like Christ loves them. The way Christ loves you. You got issues too. I tell people that. You got issues, you know, and Christ loved you. So these people have issues. Love them. Love them. This is so important. To love God and to love each other is so important. And the remedy that Jesus gives in this letter to the church of Ephesus, he says, remember the heights from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So see a couple things. Let me say it real quick. Remember, repent, return. There's the answer here. I want to take these things one at a time here. To remember when you first became a Christian. We talked about that. When you had this joy, this unstoppable joy. Now remember the closeness you felt to God and hopefully a closeness you felt to others. And you were so passionate and you were so happy. And that's another word for joy. You had joy. You didn't know what it was at the time, but you had it. This is, you were eager to serve. So remember how it used to be. And then I would add, remember what Jesus did for you. Remember that Jesus loves you, that Jesus suffered for you, that Jesus died for you. And to think about this, all that Jesus has done for you, he didn't do it because it was his duty. He didn't do it to be a faithful servant to God. He did it because he loves you. That's what motivated him to go to the cross, his love for you. Think about how that love was unconditional. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's unconditional, and it was radical. To die in our place, you can't get any more radical than that. And it was intentional. He knew the only way to save us from our sins was for him to take our place. So he was intentional about going to that cross. It was unconditional, it was radical, it was intentional. So you remember the love that Jesus has for you. And then the second thing that Jesus tells us, we need to repent. And to repent is a decisive act. It's intentional. It's a decision to be like Christ. And when I say we need to be like Christ, that means we need to be radical, we need to be intentional, and we need to love unconditionally. Are you loving like that? And as I'm preaching this, I'm thinking, man, we got a long way to go, don't we? To love unconditionally, to love the brotherhood of believers, to love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to love the unlovables while they're still sinners, to love the outcast, to love the people that nobody else is loving, that nobody wants to love, the people who might annoy you, love them, because that's what we're commanded to do. And to do this, there needs to be repentance, because what's keeping me from loving people the way Jesus wants me to love them? Maybe it's selfish ambition. Maybe it's apathy that we need to repent of. Our desire to take it easy because we're lazy and we're comfortable and it's hard work to love people. Maybe what we need to repent of is being critical and start being encouraging. Maybe we need to repent of being condemning and start being uplifting. But something's got to change. If we're going to be the church that God is calling us to be, something's got to change. We've got to engage. We've got to get back in the game. We've got to be intentional about being the people that God has called us to be. And I've got this note here. Do you see the hypocrisy in asking other people to repent from things like smoking or drinking or cussing or womanizing or what? They're terrible people. They need to repent of this. And we know what other people need to repent of, but do we see where we need to repent of our calloused hearts? In our unloving spirits, it's so hypocritical to point out all these small things that other people are doing when this huge thing we're not doing, we can dismiss with ease. This is no big deal. As long as I faithfully go to church every Sunday morning, hey, what's the problem? Perhaps we need to spend some time today on our faces before God, saying, Lord, help me. We've got so far to go here. So remember, repent. Return to what you used to do. Put love into practice. Put the Lord first in our lives. The prognosis here on the back page, what Jesus says here, he says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If we do not repent, if we do not change, if we do not return to loving God with all our hearts and minds and strength, if we do not return to loving one another, the Lord will remove our lampstand and there will be darkness. You see, a loveless church is not a church at all. And Christ has the right to extinguish such a congregation. He's the head of the church. And the church isn't doing what the church is supposed to be doing. Why should he allow such a church to exist? The consequences of growing cold and unloving is the removal of the privilege of being light in the darkness. The removal of the lampstand, it's the removal of God's presence. It's the removal of our power source. Then do we understand what's at stake? Can you imagine? I had a thought earlier this week when I was thinking about this here. That John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, that we have seen the glory of God. And when he says that, he says it in such a way like everything is new now. Everything is different now because I've experienced the glory of God. And I read that verse and I'm thinking, we in our own way, we've experienced the glory of God. I don't ever want to go back. That's one of the greatest things we could have ever experienced is the glory of God. And because we've experienced the glory of God and we have changed and we've been transformed, we've been renewed, we've become born again, these new creations, we become a light to the rest of the world. And to think that light could be taken away from us, Do you understand how big that is? How huge this is? Are you okay with that happening, that the light just goes out and your world goes dark? Your family lives in darkness now. Our community lives in darkness now because there's no church out there doing the will of God, not loving each other the way that Christ has called us to love one another, to love God. And to love one. This is essential. The loss of light is directly related to our loss of love for one another and our love for God. That's how important this is. So one prognosis here, if you don't repent, there's going to be darkness. But it doesn't have to stop there, though. Jesus says this. He says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. And I'm hoping that every one of us has ears today, and you're hearing what the Spirit is telling you. Not necessarily what the preacher's telling you, but what is the Spirit of God telling you here? He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do you see this here? To him who overcomes, to him who hears the Spirit, to him who listens to the Spirit and obeys the Spirit and repents and returns to their first love, they will experience paradise. The paradise of God. So this is the letter John was instructed to write the Church of Ephesus. And let me, before I close out here, let me remind you that the church is made up of individuals. The church isn't a building. The church isn't the leadership. It's all of us, collectively, working together. You are the church. So how does this message affect us as a church? And it has to affect each one of us individually for it to do its job collectively, for us to truly become what God is calling us to be. If you are a member of this church, if you're a Christian who regularly attends this church, then I'm going to ask you to commit with me. They're on the back page here. And I want to do this here every week over the next 7 weeks here as we look at what Jesus is telling his church to do. As he's evaluating the church, we got to look what applies to us. What's the lesson here for us? How can we be the church that God is calling us to be? So if you are a part of this church, last week the message was, you know, we exist to be a light in the darkness, to reflect Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God in all that we do. And the way we're going to do that, this week what we see here is we need to love God. So this week, I'm a member of Lanesville Christian Church, and I will love God. Right? You got to start there. If that's not on your list of things to do, if that's low on your list of things to do, we've messed up somewhere. This should be our top priority. This is the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God passionately, enthusiastically, with everything you've got. So this is the first thing we've got to commit to, is loving God. Secondly, we must commit to loving each other, right? Because the second command is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 12, verse 10, listen to this one. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Is that happening? Can you say, does that verse describe you? Are you devoted to one another in brotherly love? Ephesians 4, 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That communicates to me, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes people are going through some crises, which means you've got to put your life on hold so you can be there for them, so you can help them, so you can walk through it with them. This is how we love each other. I wrote down a few things that's going on here at this church. Yesterday we had Repair Fair, and other times in the year we have Habitat for Humanity. This is a chance to love people in our community. And yesterday I was so encouraged by it. I enjoyed it. It was fun. So we get there. We made a difference in somebody's life. I hope we made a difference in their lives. And we had a fun time doing it together. the Hosea house, Hannah's house. I talked about Hannah's house last week. These are places for women who've been victims of sex trafficking. This church is really getting involved there. And I'm thrilled with that we are stepping up and helping out with these places, helping these women who been loved, they've been loved the wrong way. We got Ronald McDonald House here. I think once a month we have a crew that leaves this church to go around McDonald House over in Louisville to help families who have sick children. Choices Life Resource Center, that's an organization. It's in New Albany. It's also in Cordon, an organization that exists to help young pregnant women in a crisis. Some of them are considering abortion, and we're doing everything we can to keep that from happening by loving them, by loving them. Operation Christmas Child, a chance to show love to children in third world countries. So many different things that are going on here, a chance to love people, a chance to demonstrate God's love. This is why we do these things, is because people need to be loved. And we're willing to step up, and we're trying to show people love any way that we can here. A new ministry that Patty's starting up here is called Acts, to actively connect through service, a chance to love on people within our own church. Maybe people, you know, their roof is falling in, their fireplace needs to be rebuilt, something like that, you know. Chance to love on people in our own church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those belonging to the family of believers." I wrote down just another note here, which is, it's hard for me to fit it in, but I'm going to fit it. Here it is. That was smooth. If you are not a visitor to this church right now, and I know that we have some visitors here. Praise God. Glad you guys are here. Hope you guys are blessed today by being with us in our worship today. But if you've been a part of this church for 3 weeks or longer, you are a greeter, okay? Done. Everybody here, don't wait for somebody to come love on you. Go out there and love on them. Beat them to the door. To open the door for them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. Make them feel welcomed here. Make sure that they want to come back. Do anything you can to let them know this is a place that you're going to be loved. Get to know them. Learn their name. Find out if there's a way that you can bless them. Maybe invite them to dinner after church or something like that. Whatever you can do to make people feel loved. And I say that because I'm thinking we're all wanting, you know, well, church, somebody here needs to show me some love. Well, maybe we need to go out of our way to show them some love. Maybe we need to initiate. Maybe we need to start. So like I said, if you've been here longer than 3 weeks, you are a greeter now. Sorry. It's just how it's going to be. All right, so let us love one another the way Christ loves us. Radically, intentionally, unconditionally. Let's keep the lamp burning. To your heart, lead me to you.